Well, let's turn to 2 Kings this morning, and chapter 4, we'll beginning at verse 8 in chapter 4 of 2 Kings. As you know, we've been studying the prophets Elijah and Elisha, that Elisha was the disciple of Elijah. Elijah was his mentor and has passed that anointing on to him to be the chief prophet in Israel at the time. You remember that as Elijah was taken to heaven in the whirlwind, his mantle fell back down to earth and fell upon Elisha. And Elisha picking up that anointing. And remember that Elisha had prayed and asked God that twice the spirit of the Lord that was on Elijah would be upon him. And it did come to pass. As you count through the miracles that were done by Elijah and then count the miracles that Elisha did, that the Lord did through him, it's exactly twice as many. And so God answers those prayers when we come to him and ask for doses of his spirit. Yea, every day, the Bible says, be being filled with the Spirit of God. And God will do that. He's so willing and waiting and wanting to do that for each one of us, filling us with the Spirit of God, showing us where to go next and what to do. And so as Elisha is now entering into that anointing, as we pick up the story here in chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, that it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. Now, the prophets of Israel would go on what we call circuits. You could picture them as a circuit preacher, an itinerant preacher that goes through the land. And so he would come by often to the area of Shunem, and this great woman that loved the Lord with all her heart, and her husband decided to take him in at any time he would come by and take care of his meals for him and feed him and so forth. Now Shunem, give you an idea where that is, it's in the plain of Ascalon, southwest base of Little Hermon. Now the plain of Ascalon is actually in that area which we know and are familiar with as the Valley of Armageddon. And there, the final battle will take place in central Israel. It's about 180 miles long. It begins at Nazareth, at the top in the mountains of Nazareth is in the mountains to the north of it. And then it continues down, all the way down towards Jerusalem. It's about 180 miles long. And we're told in the book of Revelation that the blood that will run in that valley will go up to the horses' bridles in the day of the Battle of Armageddon, the final battle when all the nations gather together against Jesus Christ, against the anointed of the Lord. But actually, this place of Shunem is in that area in the plain of Ascalon on the southwest base of Little Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is to the very north in Israel, and Little Hermon there underneath, and so kind of to the north of that area in the plain of Ascalon. Now, as he would come, it became a habit. She began to talk to her husband about the situation. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God. They perceived that this was true, who passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he comes to us that he shall turn in here. And so they decided to set up a little room for him. Now, the Hebrew here is really to prepare a room for him. They didn't really need to build a new one. In the East in those days, you'd have the family dwellings and then a porch in front of that. And then on the porch, they would usually have a little room that's attached to the wall of the house, where someone that's passing by, they had great hospitality to different folks, could come and stay in there. And so they prepared that room specifically for Elisha. And they put a table in there for him to study on, and a stool to sit on, and candlestick to read by, and a bed to sleep. And so he could feel comfortable and blessed when he came. Well, Elijah was so moved by that and blessed. He really wanted to do something nice for the woman and for her husband, for the family. And he, he was kind of kicking that around with his servant Gehazi. Gehazi says, well, I've noticed that they don't have any children. And the man is pretty old, so probably, they couldn't have children or whatever. And so Elisha then, moved by the Spirit of the Lord, called the woman and said this to her. Verse 16, He said, about this season, according to the time of life, that is 9 months from now, you shall embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto your handmaiden. In other words, you know, they'd probably been trying for years and et cetera, and having no luck, or it just wasn't happening. And so she's just doubtful that that could even happen. But she's shocked and blessed at the same time. And of course, the Lord went ahead and did that, because it was of God to grant her a son. And so in verse 17, it says, the woman conceived, and she bore a son at the season that Elijah had said to her, according to the time of life. Just 9 months later, she had that wonderful little boy. Now, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, out in the hot sun there where they were reaping the harvest. And he said to his father, my head's hurting, Dad. And he said to the lad, or to a servant, carry him to his mother. Now, the Bible scholars seem to think from the description here that this would be a sunstroke that happened to him. Probably wasn't wearing a hat, just doing little kid stuff, and he was grown up a little bit. But he was affected there by the sun, and he's got this massive headache, and his head was just hurting. And so he had one of the servants just carry him to his mother. Verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I might run to the man of God and come again. Now, this time, Elisha was not in town. He was at Mount Carmel. That's where he hung out a lot, just like Elisha, on Mount Carmel, which was on the coast near the Mediterranean Sea. I think it's around 2,000, 3,000 feet up. It was a 5 to 6 hour journey on a donkey. The way they would do that in those days is that she needed a servant to drive the donkey. The servant would take a stick and then just drive the donkey along as the master, and in this case, the Shunammite woman, would sit on the donkey and tell the servant how fast to go. So as she was planning to do this, she asked for her husband to send the young man, the servant, and the donkey over so she could go the 5 and 6 hour journey to see Elisha. And he said to her, why? Wherefore will you go to him today? It is neither new moon or like a religious holiday. It's not even the Sabbath day. It's not Saturday. And she said, it shall be well. This is the King James translation, and I think it says it the best. It shall be well. That's all that she said. She didn't say, our son is dead. She didn't say anything else to her husband, but it shall be well. Now, this really speaks volumes to us. And as we begin to meditate upon this, we begin to realize that this was a woman of great, great faith. This was a woman that knew the Lord deeply, and that she knew in her heart of hearts what is really told to us in Psalm 73:1. And I'll just go ahead and quote that to you. It says this in Psalm 73:1. Truly, or surely, without a doubt, God is good. God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And so what she was doing is displaying something that was deep in her soul. And may I submit to you this idea that she knew that God is good. That whatever's to come to pass here, whatever's going to come down, in this hard, hard experience, she knew that God is good. And so she could say with assurance, it shall be well. She knew what we know from the New Testament, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. She knew in her heart that she was dealing with a very benevolent, loving, wonderful Lord. And even though the situation was dark, and even though she had lost a son at this time, she was believing in the goodness of God. She believed in her future. For the Lord has said to us all in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. She was resting on that. She was resting on a wonderful promise, the promises of God, and knowing Him personally. This is a test for her life, and she passed with an A++. And she's in the Bible for it, and we're reading about her today. She simply said, it shall be well. I know my God, and I know His purposes, and I know His intents. No matter what comes from this, it shall be well. This can be paralleled to our language in our modern times so often as we encourage one another. How many times have you said to a brother or sister that was distraught or distressed, it's going to work out, calm down? In other words, saying from the Bible, it shall be well. God does work things together for good. You don't know what He's doing here, but we know He's good. And things oftentimes, and yes, in the Lord, all the times, work out for the best. For He has the very best for each one of us. It shall be well. So very simply, our sister is just simply saying that. This is going to work out for the best. Somehow, some way, I don't know how. But God is going to do a good thing. And so this faith being expressed from her. You know, the Lord always deals with me on the things that I'm teaching, and I'm going to share some personal experience with you right now about my car and my termites. And those are small things compared to some of the things that you people are dealing with, I know. But God deals with us in small ways to teach us how to face the big things. Now, our car was just doing a very weird thing for a long time. It would take off really fast from stop signs and lights. So much so that Sherry and I had to brace our heads. You just step on the gas and it goes, you know. And many times, there's the people next to me thought I was trying to drag race them, you know. And instead of being a gray hair pastor, it was, you know, some kind of guy with spiked hair and glasses and let's race, you know, kind of thing. And it was getting kind of tiring. And I was worried also about Sherry for her safety, you know, because the thing was uncontrollable and weird. So we began to pray about that. And the same time the termites started to eat our house, eat, bite, our house. And so these two problems became very big in my life. And I began to pray, Jesus, what's going on here? Can you please take care of this car situation? Show us what to do. We'd had it to the dealer. They said, just put this stuff in the gas tank. We tried Chevron with Tecron. We tried everything. And this the thing just kept doing it. And of course, the termites kept biting, eating. And we tried everything with them. We have Terminex. We pay them $1 million a minute, you know, to take care of the place. But still, the termites were coming back. And then you see the commercials on TV with the holes in the walls, and I'm thinking the place is going to fall down. So praying, seeking God on these things. And God is so good because He took us through some lessons. And to make a long story short, hopefully, the car situation was resolved miraculously. We finally went to a dealership that knew it was wrong, and the price of the thing was $14. Have you ever gone to the dealer and been charged just $14? I mean, it was a miracle. It was a miracle of God. Hallelujah. But all he did was just adjust the accelerator cable, and the thing works, and I take off like a pastor now. Playing elevator music, you know, instead of, and it's just wonderful. So with that, you know, all of a sudden there was just revelation that God is very close and He cares very much about my car deal. So He cares about the termites too. And we're still struggling with that situation and working with the guys and all. But the thing is, I have a whole new attitude that's been trained into me. You know what? Even if the termites eat the whole house, God is in control. Amen?
Amen?
And I can receive a peace before the deliverance. I can say with the Shunammite woman, it shall be well. God knows about the termites. He made those guys. Why? I have no idea. No, actually, somebody shared with me that if it wasn't for the termites, the forest would be ruined because they eat the waste of the trees that fall down. Anyway, and so the thing is, and that I can have a faith about that. And you know, the Lord even made it kind of humorous for me in this peace that I received. That, you know, maybe someday some really rich guy is going to come to our property up there and say, you know, I really want to buy this property. It's in the right location. I want to build a $1 million house here. But you know what? I've got to tear down your house. It's too old. And I can just turn to him and say, don't worry, the termites are almost done. You know? And he gives me more money for the land than he would have because the termites are taking care of the demolition, right? Now, that's kind of a dumb example, but it's the truth of it. God knows what he's doing. He wasn't born yesterday. In fact, he was never born. Well, he was born as a baby to come and identify with us, but he always was. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly how to work things together to make things come out exactly right. And that example might not be dumb. You never know. Something like that might happen because God knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. He knows the whole picture. We just see part of it. He is a master problem solver. He certainly is. There's a real example of that right here in our reading for this week. So let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, and seeing how God, in his creative way, can solve two problems at one time, and how he takes care of things as we simply turn them over to him. Now, what had happened is that Moab, the country on the other side of the Dead Sea, got feisty and wanted to fight with Israel. And so Israel now, the northern and southern kingdom, are uniting along with Edom, the country next to Moab, to fight with Moab. And it says here in verse 9, chapter 3 of 2 Kings, the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host. And for the cattle that followed them. You know, I can just see them saying to one another, you didn't bring any water? No, I thought you brought it, you know. Anyway, they had no water and this huge host or this huge army and the cattle that followed them. Now, what they did then is they began to seek the Lord and they went and found Elisha, the prophet, and began to ask him about how we can solve this water situation. And this is what Elijah said to them from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. I know you're thirsty, but I want you to go out and dig a bunch of ditches in the field. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink both you and your cattle and your beasts. And then Elijah said this, verse 18, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. If you go out and dig some ditches in the out here in the land, God is going to give you all the water you need, and he's going to defeat the Moabites through that same situation. Well, now, if this was a riddle for you and I to solve, and we didn't know the story, some of you already know the story, you'd never guess what God was going to do. It's because he is so creative. And he can do things that you don't even dream of. You can't even fathom in your mind how in the world he's going to get you out of this one. But he is really good at it. He knows what he's doing. And he can bring things together in such a way that afterwards it blows our minds. Well, let's see what happens. Well, now, in verse 20, it says, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that, behold, there came water without rain, the Lord just did this by a miracle, by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water, and so they could feel free to drink. Well, now, when the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And as they rose early in the morning, God had set the sun just in the right place, and the sun shone upon the water. The Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. They thought it was blood. the water in the ditches looked like blood to them. The kings are surely dead. Everybody killed each other. They came and smote one another. Now therefore, Moab, let's go up for the spoil. So the Moabites walked right into the hands of the Israeli army because of thinking that the water was blood. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them, but they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. So God solved two problems with one stone. And you know what? He is so smart, and his brain is so big, that he can actually solve your problem and the person's problem next to you at the same time through the same thing. It is amazing what God can do. And I think we all know this in our heart of hearts. Well, this woman, this Shunammite woman, this woman of great faith, knew it so deeply in her heart that when the time of testing came, she was able to respond, "It shall be well. The Lord's going to take care of this. It shall be well." Now, with that, let's go ahead and read the next few verses. Back in chapter 4 and verse 24 through 26. Well, she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not the riding for me." In other words, let's go full speed ahead. You get that stick to that donkey. "Except I bid thee if it gets too rough." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say to her, 'Is it well with you? And is it well with your husband?'" And the $64,000 question, "Is it well with your child?" And she answered, "It is well." Well, now, is she lying? I mean, the boy's dead. Is she in denial? What's this about? The question was direct. How's the boy doing? "It is well." Well, she's simply saying, as we have in one of our favorite hymns, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Even though in her soul she had vexation, she was a mom just like the mothers that are here. She's not a weirdo or a masochist. She was breaking up inside over the death of her son. We get that in the next verse as she grabs the prophet's feet. She was vexed in her soul. But by the same token, at the same time, she could say, "It is well with my soul in the Lord," because of her deep abiding faith in the Lord. Underneath the floorboards of her life, there was a deep abiding joy, not a giddy giggly joy, but a deep abiding joy and trust and faith that caused her to say from her mouth, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is well. It is well with my soul. Down there where Jesus is, I'm trusting the Lord." You know that hymn that I just mentioned that we sing a lot here? "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Actually was written by a man that had just learned that all five of his daughters were killed as a ship sunk in the Atlantic Ocean. And that's why in that hymn, one of the verses said, "As sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." We begin to think about that. We think about that man, that after he heard about the death of his daughters, he was able to get himself in a quiet place and receive so much comfort from the Holy Spirit of God that he was able to sit down and pen a hymn that we sing today to glorify the Lord, to accept his will, and to say, "It is well with my soul." That is a tremendous, tremendous truth that it encourages and gives us courage to even think of it. God said something to that sweet man. God did something in his life, in his innermost being, in such a time of need as that, that he was able to sit down and write that hymn. Now, I've seen that same thing in our congregation. Being the pastor, I probably see a little more than you do. And through the years, when people have lost loved ones, and there's some folks right in our congregation now are going through trials, that every time I think about these trials, it just shivers my timbers kind of thing. It's just, whoa, you know? But also, I know these folks, and I know these folks are strong, walking Christians. And I see in them that God is moving, and God, yes, is comforting them and helping them step by step. And what does that do to me? That encourages me. That makes my heart see God is real. Just as he helped this Shunammite woman in the time of great need, and as she was expressing great faith, that's alive here in this church. And boy, does that ever encourage me and lift me. The grace that I see, the peace that I see that settles in on a dear Christian family at the same time they've lost a loved one, it is awesome, because it's the grace and the power of God in action. And it says to me again and again, Jesus is real. And he will not leave you comfortless. He says, I will come to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we see, it is well. It is well with her soul. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to see. Now, let's go on and read the next two verses. And it says this, now when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near, that's his servant, and thrust her away, kind of like the disciples telling the kids to get away from Jesus. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Now what she's doing here, and I believe this is the basis of the great faith we see in her, she is taking the man of God back to what was originally said to her. She feels that she's got a good case here when she says, didn't I say to you, don't deceive me? She knows in her heart that God does not lie. God does not lie. Let's go back to what was originally said to her. In verse 16, Elisha was led by the Lord God Almighty, who does not lie, to say this, about this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto your handmaid. She was going back to the original statement. She was making a case with the prophet and thus making a case with the Lord. And just saying, Lord, I know you're good. I know you. I know you're good. I know that you don't lie. And I asked, please don't lie to me. And so she's bringing him to that place, to where he had spoken to her. You know what? It is true about God. God does not lie. Now let's turn to the New Testament for a couple of scriptures here. Let's turn to Titus in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now it says here in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, who God, who cannot lie, there it is, that cannot lie, he can't lie, promised before the world began. And so we have the teaching in the New Testament, God does not lie. In Hebrews, we're told that it's impossible for God to lie. The Shunammite woman knew the Lord, and she knew that about him. She knew that about him. And she was taking him back to what God had said. Now, this is the same thing that helped Abraham when he was tested. When he was asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the Bible tells us clearly that it was faith in God's word that he had received from him that kept him sane through that whole time. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and verse 17. Now you remember the story of the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. God had come to Abraham to try him, to test his faith. And he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham obeyed the Lord, and he went. And you know the story, as he lifted the knife to stab his son, to sacrifice him to the Lord, the angel of the Lord caught his arm and stopped him and said, now I know, Abraham, that you have believed me. And the Bible says in another place, as we know in two places, Old and New Testament, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, as he trusted the Lord with every decision the Lord made. Well, it says here in Hebrews 11, 17, it gives us an insight onto what Abraham was believing as he went through this trial. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God had said that to Abraham, and he went back to that in his mind. God said that Isaac's going to have kids. And at the time that he was asked to offer up Isaac in sacrifice, Isaac had no kids yet. So because of what God had said to him, he knew, the next verse, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That if he let him, he knew, Abraham knew, if God let him go through with that sacrifice, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Why? Because he would keep his promise, he doesn't lie. Because Isaac's got to be alive to have kids. And so he would raise him from the dead, allow him to have kids, because it's through Isaac that his seed, his descendants, would be blessed. That's where his faith was lying. That's what gave him strength to endure and to go through that trial, is going back to what was said, just like the Shunammite woman did. Go back to what is said. Now with that, I want to give you some promises today from the Word of God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 11. These are promises that are for every one of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. Up at the family camp, the Lord had led me to actually go through the promises of God from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 66 and just go through those promises. This is one of my favorite ones because it's so real in my own life. I want to pass that on, and I want to just go ahead and read these promises with you. These are things that God is saying to you, to each one of us. Just as he spoke to the Shunammite woman about the promise for her, just as he spoke to Abraham about the promise to him, and those things they could take to the bank. Those things that they could bring back up to the Lord and say, Lord, these are things that you have promised me. These are things that you said to me personally. And these promises in the Word of God are intended for each one of us. As we're going to see in the verse 17, it says that these things are for the heritage of the servants of the Lord. So as each one of us has turned our hearts over to Jesus and become Christians, this is our heritage. Number one, verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. We get to those places sometimes, don't we? Even though the Holy Spirit is the comforter, there's those times that we maybe refuse to be comforted. But the Lord says this, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuckles and all your borders of pleasant stones. What is the Lord saying here? He's saying when you're in the tempest of life, you're going through storms, I want you to get your eyes higher. I want to refer here to you the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city where you're going to live forever. As you connect the scriptures we just read about the precious sapphires and so forth, with the New Testament, Revelation 21. This is a description of the heavenly city where the church of Jesus Christ will live one day. And here we have even some fresh insights to that city. For in Revelation it tells us that it has precious stones and so forth, like we just read about. But here we're told that the windows will be of agates. And that beautiful addition there to what God is bringing. And he just simply wants us to know, I have a future for you that's going to blow your mind. I have a city for you to live in. And as you are tempest-tossed and storm-driven down here on the earth, lift your eyes. Get those eyes up. Life is short. Goes by quickly. And one day soon, we shall all be in heaven together, rejoicing before the Lord and experiencing in eternity. He wants us to remember that when we're tempest-tossed and storm-driven and refuse to be comforted. That very fact alone should bring such comfort to our souls as we in reality turn to the Spirit for revelations about that fact, that God has a beautiful future for every one of us. Well, the promises go on there. It says this, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. For those of you that might have children that are wayward, that haven't come into the fold yet, this is a promise that you can take to the Lord in prayer. And I want to encourage you to do it. There is a wonderful saint in the Church of Jesus Christ. Her name is Saint Monica. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed for her son, who was a derelict and a lush. And finally, in his middle years, he came to Jesus. His name is Saint Augustine. And he taught every day the things of God to the church, and twice on Sunday. Of course, we'll see him in heaven. But they named Santa Monica after Saint Monica, who was a praying mom. So every time I hear Santa Monica mentioned, I always think of a praying mom. And I want to give you this verse to pray. You can take this verse up to the Lord. You can sit before the Lord and open your Bible, Isaiah 54, and just read it back to him and say, Lord, you say here that my children will be taught of the Lord. And Lord, I've got several children, and just one of them's wayward, but Lord, in Jesus' name, you say all of my children will be taught of the Lord. And Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name, you'd reach across the miles and teach that boy. Teach that girl, Lord. Because I'm a Christian, a believing wife or husband. And you can bring this to the Lord, and you can pray this to the Lord, and you can believe this before the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. And as our children come to know the Lord and begin to walk in him, yes, the peace flows like a river. This is a wonderful promise. We can read it and say, gee, I wish that was true. Or you can read it, and like the Shunammite woman, just go grab the horns of the altar, like she grabbed the feet of the prophet. She said, Lord, this is what you said in your word. And I'm not going to let this go. I'm bringing it up before you. This is for me. You gave this to me. And you go with that. I believe that. I believe we can do it. And I believe God loves it when you do that. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, they shall surely gather together. And that's the truth of it. You know, sometimes I think we might think that because we have constant turmoil or constant attack from one direction or another, that somehow that shouldn't be. And we might want to get angry with the Lord or something. But no, the Lord warns us and tells us, they shall surely gather together. I'm reading through the Gospels in my devotions right now. And again, it hit me again. I said, you know, Jesus was a man as well as he was God, and they would not leave that poor man alone. You just read through the Gospels. They would not leave Jesus alone. They were harassing him and pushing at him continually, right up to the cross. And as the Father has sent him, so he sends us. And so we can expect, as it says here, they shall surely gather together, but not by me, you see. The Lord isn't the author of any kind of evil that would come against you. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of David and Job. It's not what it says. It says here, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. I think that's an important point. Sometimes we think I'm not righteous enough to receive the promises of God. How can I bring a promise up before the Lord that's intended for his servants? Because I know that in myself I'm not righteous enough. And I believe the Lord put that clause in there to help us with that. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. When Jesus died on that cross, he was bleeding and dying to impart his righteousness unto us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that God has made Jesus Christ our righteousness. And so this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, says the Lord, is of me. And I take that righteousness from him, as Abraham did in believing God. It was accounted to his count in heaven as righteousness. The Lord simply wants us to believe him, to bring his promises up before him, to claim those promises and say in our hearts, it shall be well. It shall be well. It is well with my soul. I am trusting the massively wonderful decisions of God concerning me. For he has said in his word that he will perfect that which concerns me. And I take that to the bank in the Lord. Now I want to share a personal experience with you about this. These scriptures mean so much to me because of what God did. Sherry and I, years ago, moved into a house on Haster Street here, down right next door to the drug park. That's on Haster, you know, where all the drugs are taken and stuff, and it's scary down there. And our boys were real small. I was nervous about moving in there because we're right on the street, and our windows are right flush with the sidewalk, and we saw and heard some scary stuff out there, you know, because it was close to where everybody hung out and did bad things. And we even had a guy arrested once at the point of a gun. And so I was nervous about living there, about God's protection, about God's ability to watch over my boys and my wife, and all of those things that go through people's heads. And so I was in prayer about that. And one night, somebody stole our hose. It was attached right under our bedroom window. Sherry and I took the bedroom closest to the street because we wanted to be in protection of the boys. But the right under our bedroom window was a hose attached to a spigot, and it was gone in the morning. Well, that was enough to push me right over the edge. And I am thinking, that hose belonged to Jesus because it belongs to me, and everything I've got belongs to Jesus, and Lord, somebody stole my hose. And I drove into church, and I went in my office. I was working at the Presbyterian Church at that time, and I went into my office, and I opened my scriptures to Isaiah 54, and I said, Lord, it says in your word right here that no weapon that is formed against me will prosper. Lord, in Jesus' name, I want my hose back. And this was much bigger than a hose, you see. It was the whole thing that no weapon that's formed against me will prosper is true. And God knew that, and I believe God allowed it and created it and put the fire within me to take this verse before him and say, here it is. I want my hose back, Lord, in Jesus' name, and I'm claiming it back. And I just felt like God was going to answer that. And I called Sherry and I told her what I prayed, and we're just waiting with all expectation to see what God's going to do. You know the chances of getting a hose back after somebody steals it? I mean, what are those chances, you know? But the Lord did it. About a week later, a lady came up from the street, just up the street, and she said, I heard you guys are Christians. I said, yeah. She said, you know, I could really use some prayer. I said, come on in. So we sat her in the hot seat, and Sherry and I laid hands on her and prayed for her. And in the course of, yeah, the hot seat, isn't that good? The Holy Ghost car wash. You ever do that? You know, if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You've never experienced the Holy Ghost car wash? The hot seat where you sit down and you let other believers lay hands on you and pray for you? Oh, man! You gotta have that! Man, and you can come to the elders' meeting anytime. We meet the third Tuesday night of every month at 6:30. In fact, there's somebody coming this week to just get hands laid on them. And as each elder prays, and I think there's some kind of social stigma there too. It's really neat because all the elders always pray and say a prayer, each one. So they lay hands on the people. And it's such a blessing. I mean, the peace that comes, the oil of the Lord washes you. You can do this in your Bible study groups. You can do this at home. We do it with our kids. Even now, when kids come over, if something's wrong, we'll lay hands on whoever it is, grandkids, kids, anybody, and just lay hands and pray and let the oil of the Lord and the peace of God just begin to minister to you. And oftentimes there's prophetic words, words of wisdom and words of knowledge that come out of mouths that are praying for you, and they don't know it, they're just praying. But it'll hit your spirit that you know God's speaking to you. So I want to encourage you in that. You know, this is what small groups are good about. A lot of the good things about small groups, but that's one really good one, that you can get into the Holy Ghost hot seat. Anyway, so I was right in the middle of my story. Anyway, so we're praying for this lady. And after we're done praying, the subject of the host comes up. I don't know how. It just came up. And it turns out she says, you know what? There's a new host attached to our spigot at our place. And it turns out that her son had taken our hose. But yeah, that's something. And through the course of time, he started lightening up towards the things of God. But the bottom line is, we got our hose back. And God used that to give us a faith and a trust and a peace about living there and just knowing that he was watching out for us. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to bring up the promises of God to him and talk to him seriously about them in every case. And also I want to encourage you to really take example from this dynamic woman of faith, the Shunammite woman, who actually was able to say, it shall be well. It shall be well. And it is well. As she was in the process of going back to what God had said to her. Well, we can't end this story without ending the story. So let's go back to 2 Kings in chapter 4 and verse 35 and just end the story. 2 Kings in chapter 4 and verse 35. Well, Elisha got to the house and he went in and he laid his body upon the dead boy's body and put his hands on his hands and his mouth on his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes. And then he got up and he paced back and forth. And that's where we pick up in verse 35. He returned and he walked in the house to and fro, probably praying and talking to God, getting in touch with the Lord. And he went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in to him, he said, take up your son. I would have loved to have been there to hear the tone of voice and the tenderness and the beauty that was there. And then she went in, and she fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And the goodness of God prevails, and the blessing of the Lord is there. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for men and women of faith in the Bible. Lord, that is just amazing to see and to read about. And Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters in this very church that face such huge things that are comforted and helped. And I bless you for that, Lord, the encouragement that it brings to them around them. And Father, we do pray as that we are faced with different things in life that you would help us. Lord, we would want to grow. Growing, growing, growing to the place of the people we read about when we read the positive examples. And so we thank you, Father, for your help now. We know that we can't do it without you. We must trust you, Lord, and see and seek you. So we do, Lord. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.